Okay. Well, good morning and welcome back after our summer break to Bible class this morning. It's good to see everybody and good to be back. Although I'm a little bit in the dark up here, I don't know how many years, I think just about ever since the bulb lasted, I don't know if I've changed that maybe once, but my bulb blew out up here and it's a halogen bulb that focuses a lot of light on my notes, and the only one we could find this morning is a dull one, and so I'm kind of in the dark up here. But some people, you know, that think I'm in the dark all the time, so that probably such a departure. But I'm going to be struggling to see things a little bit this morning. Anyway, like I say, it's good to be back and to have the body back together again. That's always a great thing, and hope you had a good time off and enjoyed yourself a little bit. So before we get ourselves underway this morning, just a couple of announcements. One of the things that I wanted to bring to your attention was that Vicki Robinson as some of you know, she's fallen and had a little bit of difficulty, and I guess Katie, you knew too that she had. Did she actually break her tailbone?
That's what the last thing she's in rehab now for broken
tailbone. I talked to Kelly, and she was talking that I guess she fell at a Memorial Day function that they had, and she's been traveling all over the place. She went to New Mexico, and then Colorado and California and some places, but she's now she was hospitalized because she had gotten dehydrated and kind of disoriented because of that, and so they put her in the hospital, got her back in a little bit better shape there and everything, and now she's, like I say, in rehab getting back going. But I know that Rob and Melissa have been dealing with her and those kinds of things, so we certainly want to do whatever we can to help and pray for them and their situation, and I know that Kelly would appreciate that as well. So outside of that, and I was able to go to the beach one day and not get my feet sunburned, so I feel really good about that. But any other announcements? How's everything going with you? Everything going well? Yeah. No. No. I slathered a lot of sunscreen on, and then as soon as the sun started to get past noon, I scrunched my feet back because I could shade them where I was sitting. I didn't get in the water. I'm not a water person. But it's nice to go out there once in a while and visit. Wouldn't want to live there, but visit. Okay, well, I do think that one of the things we're going to be doing coming up here, I've also got a fan going up here, and it's making my tie, I don't know if you can see that or not, but my tie is like going, that's crazy. One of the things we're going to have upcoming here fairly soon, we haven't had the Lord's table in quite some time, and I think I intended on having it at the end of chapter 13, but since it's going to take us a while to get through these next few verses, we might do that coming up here fairly soon as well. But outside of that, I don't really have anything else. All right. No special music? Nobody wants to sing a solo or anything today? Okay. All right. You had your chance. And now please, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, once again. Beginning in verse 11, running down to the end of the chapter, our second and final component to receiving the instruction of judgment. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Before we get ourselves underway this morning, I'd like to ask Cecil Yates if he'd lead us in prayer.
Again, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through his redemptive work on the cross has provided us with all the marvelous assets we need in order to live the sonship of life. We're also thankful for the opportunity we have that comes with this day, the day that you have given us, filled with opportunity not only to study, but to learn your word. We're so thankful for your word and how true it is, and what a change it makes in our lives as we study. Father, we're grateful for the work that's gone into the preparation of what will be said today, and we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we've come a long way, even though it may not seem like it, but I wanted to begin as we kind of pick up after this break with just not even calling it a review, but kind of recalling once again what has happened to us since we actually began our education as sons in earnest back in Romans chapter 12. These are very familiar to you, but I want to have them in mind because, you know, as a local assembly, we need to try as much as possible to be able to move together and to be edified together. And there's some decisions that we have to make about the seriousness of what we're doing here and the priorities that are going to have to be adjusted in our lives because, to be honest with you, as we continue on, in fact, just getting into the next verse, in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, we're going to be focusing our attention upon everything that lies ahead of us and our attention upon being able to really do some things that our Heavenly Father has made and incorporated into this program for us as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, of this one new man, as His adopted sons, that's really ingenious in why He's left us here on this earth, why He didn't just remove us immediately upon salvation, and for us to actually engage with the adversary and the adversary's policy of it. We're none of us, to be honest with you, none of us are going to take on the adversary head to head. It just isn't going to happen. We're not going to take on little demons that are, you know, running around with pitches, forks, and horns, and you know, that kind of thing. But we're going to get a real understanding of what we're up against in that policy of evil that we're going to have to live in, we're going to have to be edified in, we're going to have to shine in, we're going to have to extend, that we have the privilege of extending our Father, God's holiness, into a world of darkness, and it is a world of darkness. The only thing in this world that's keeping this world from being consumed by darkness is us. And I don't mean us, Triangle Bible Church. I mean that one new man, us, the church, the body of Christ. We're the only thing that is keeping especially the Gentile world from just going completely mad. And we have an honor and a privilege of being able to engage in this where our Father actually allows us to engage the adversary and have to be that more than conqueror that we talked about, have the privilege of His tactics and wiles and policy of evil working for our benefit, that we actually get to be trained by Him almost, or by His policy of evil to His chagrin, that we get to learn some things about how the angelic world thinks, and I don't mean the way that they process information in their brain, but the way that they look at things and view things and value things and don't value things, and it gets us training in our vocation for our heavenly realm when we get up there and be able to function as sons there. So there's some fantastic things that are ready to take place as we finish the book of Romans and finish our level one sonship education out. And we will do that. But in order to get that done, it really does take a level of commitment that is greater than anything we've had before. And it's not my words that are going to get that to happen. It's you looking at the words on the pages of God's Word, looking at those words and having those words effectually work within you to be able to take the portions of your inner man that your Father designed to go with those words and compel you, encourage you, and really fortify you to be able to say, this is the greatest thing that I could ever be involved with. That my relationship with my wife and my husband, my relationship with my children, all of those things have great potential and value for me as my Father's adopted son and daughter to be able to be trained and to extend His glory and His holiness. And all of those things work into this. And I want those things to be part of my godly edifying as my Father's laid them out in His curriculum and so that I can benefit by them. Well, I'm trying to say that there's a real challenge that takes place here. That we have to steel our souls with the words that our Father tells us, and He doesn't give us a lot of them. And because of that, it causes us to have to bring everything that we have learned into play to get the most out of these things. And that's why I have on the board this morning what we have learned. We're not going to review all of this, but it's to get it in front of you so that you see that we've gone through six major components to our receiving fundamental wisdom from our Father. And these things should be still as fresh and vital and running and operating as they were when we studied them. The fact that as God, our Father, is not only teaching us and training us to think like He does and live like He does and work and labor with Him in all that He's doing, He's generating within us the capacity to make decisions exactly the way He does. And every decision your Heavenly Father makes about you and about your life and about me and my life and about all that He's done to make provision for us by grace through faith is based solely and is based, I don't know if I want to say solely, but it is based in essence upon His love. Because love is what He values and what He esteems. And so He's generated that godly love in us as He's gone through this curriculum. Selflessness being the first thing that He's generated within us there. And we got immediately in Romans 12, verses 3 and following there, and through verse 8, we got that initial first skill to be able to make decisions. And the first thing, and really because it's first, the priority of your Father is to get body thinking going. And you're to think about one another as members of your body. And with that, with those attributes of each one of us being useful, cooperating with one another, serving one another, and having your welfare in view. And that body thinking in our assembly has got to be very powerful, because that's where this living union dynamic comes from. And every one of you that are in here today, and those who aren't here for whatever reason, You're all members of a body that has use and has great dynamic power to it. It really does. And some of that isn't going to really be clear to us until we get into level two. But because of the nature of two different, not different, but two sides of edification always taking place. One side is your individual edification. The other side is the edification of the body as a whole. And because that's what's in view as you go through everything that God has written to, for, and about us in this dispensation of grace, it becomes very important, therefore, that there aren't divisions and schisms, and we've been very fortunate in this assembly not to be an assembly that looks down their nose on somebody else or is judgmental of somebody else and you know, well, look what she's wearing, and how did he, you know, he's cut his hair really weird, and all these kinds of things. People just devour one another. And one of the tests that's going to come is when others come into our assembly and really want to be a part of our assembly. Most people just come in and go out. But we're going to, somewhere along the line, we might actually get somebody who stays, but they're going to have a great disparity in their godly edifying. And we're going to have to show some real godly sonship equity when it comes to that person. That's what's lying ahead of us. But it all develops because of that first initial issue, that we're not thinking highly of ourselves anymore, and the body thinking that got going, the edificational needs of the assembly being met by the pastor and the deacons, the practical need offices being met by those of you who determined to meet those offices. We're not going to go back over all that, but that I'm saying this and putting this in front of you this morning as we get back underway to say these aren't things that are to be learned and just shelved. These things are actually things that are very important to the phrase or the saying that we're dealing with. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Even that first component of wisdom has a bearing upon how we deal properly with that saying. And immediately we had to put with that kindness. We couldn't let love be without with dissimulation. It had to be without dissimulation. So kindness goes into this. And we put the kindness issue in there. And that was to be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. After that got developed, then you had the issue of there in Romans 12 of not being slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We learned what the opposite of slothfulness is to our Heavenly Father, that it's godly diligence. Being grave about the business, the job that you have, you can take this into your business world. And we took a measure of being conformed to the image of Christ into the world, our workaday world, and seeing it as grave and ambitious and the pleasure of doing it. That's supposed to be working still to this day. That's how you're supposed to go to work every day. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Because of that, you're going to eventually run into situations where you're going to have some tribulation come your way because of that. So the next one was rejoicing in hope, and that hope doctrine became very important, and being patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And then the fifth and sixth one there, godly love is tender-hearted, and we learned about distributing the necessity of saints, which is to relieve the necessity, and then to the lost, being given to hospitality, bless them, don't curse. And the rejoice and weep issue was having some sympathetic expediency. The last one, being of the same mind one toward another, is again having that mind that we all are members of this one body. We have use, every single one of us, and we are to realize that there are going to be those of high estate and those of low estate. And we're not to condescend to men of high estate, but to condescend to men of low estate. There's going to be these estate differences we talked about. It finished with being not wise in your own conceits. And that's a big issue that also comes into play here because of the conceited nature that you can have about who you are as a member of the body of Christ, and that God has suspended his program with Israel, but you're not better than Israel, and that would be a conceited thing. And God is going to fulfill his program with them. So you labor with your father's wisdom. You don't labor with your own wisdom or your own ideas or your own imagination. And then we went through the issue of godly sonship justice, the components there in Romans chapter 12, beginning there in verse 17 and running down through 13 and verse 7. And we learned three components to that judgment, that justice, and not to recompense to any man evil for evil, providing things honest in the sight of all men, living peaceably as much as lieth in you. Where evil is received, there's no desire to recompense it with the same, but to recompense it with goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. That's what our Father's doing today. That's what we should be doing in this dispensation of grace. Again, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And then dealing with our enemies in verse 12, avenge not yourself, but give place unto wrath. There's a place where wrath is going to be distributed, and God's going to do it, and it's not now. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And because of that godly thinking, therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If you give him drink, For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. All of that was very important to be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, until the time comes for God to administer his day of wrath, I'll do anything and everything I can not to make you my enemy. And then we learned about the justice that we're going to have to deal with under the power of government that we have, the power that God instituted. He's the genius that came up with the idea of government. The powers that be are governments that God designed to keep man's violence in check and under control, as well as the methodology by which he's going to succeed in carrying out his business. God is a God of government. He's going to produce a government on this earth. And so therefore we learned that that we're not to resist the ordinance of God. We learned what that ordinance is, how to view past the people who sit in the positions, but to see the ordinance of God and do that which is good and be subject for conscience sake, paying tribute. The properly educated son or daughter of God pays his taxes happily. There's no problem in that. The ones who are going to take those taxes, use them for ungodly things, are going to be held responsible for that and not the one who pays it. Anyway, the big issue that came out of that was, again, having these five core features of godly love and charity that really are going to be very powerful in navigating us through making judgments in this life. We're not just set adrift on a sea to be able to put our finger in the air and wet our finger and say, well, which way is the wind blowing? And we'll try to figure out exactly what God's will is. The fact of the matter is, when you were entered into this education in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you understood and appreciated that God has designed this to work so that you will prove what it is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And therefore, a son is, many Christians today pray for things, for instance, that if you were properly educated in God's Word, you wouldn't be praying for that at all. You'd already know what to do. You wouldn't be praying that God do it. You would know how to respond in that situation. You'd know what to do. And this is the real divine, godly, I call it a guidance system that God installs in you. So when it comes to making judgments, you're not just set adrift, but you have a whole powerful set of understanding of what your Heavenly Father values and what He esteems, what He doesn't value, what He doesn't esteem. And that's going to provide for when you go into the aspect of making judgments from verse 8 of chapter 13 to the end of the chapter, this is going to be part of that great guidance system that you're going to have. Well, once again, as we've gone through this particular aspect here of making judgments, in verses 8 all the way down through verse 14, we understand that there's two major components. Verses 8, 9, and 10 is making some judgments in connection with men in general. And then 11 through 14 has to do with making judgments in connection with time. And we're going to talk about those components a little bit. Once again, just running up to this. There's a shift that takes place here, and we know this from the way that we're alerted to it actually back in the book of Proverbs, the way God would teach sons in Israel's program. He's going to shift at a particular point in judgment to begin using sayings. Instead of a whole bunch of information, you're going to get sayings, and this is going to act as kind of a catch-all or clearinghouse type of instruction. It's going to take, that's why I kind of brought all those back into your thinking, because it's going to take everything that you've learned, and then by a few sayings that act as a catalyst, it's going to take that information and say, all right, here's something I need, I'll put that on the table. Let's see, I don't need this, that stays there, I don't need that, I need this, and put that on the table. And so you have just a couple of the things that you've learned to be able to bring to bear to make a judgment. And we went over all of this, I'm just bringing it back to your attention, but that's how verses 8 through 10 and 11 through 14 work. And that's why they're very short, because godly judgments in our dealings with all men is going to really be described in just three verses, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. And we are to owe no man anything but to love one another. And by the way, that doesn't mean that you can't go in debt. That's not what it's talking about. We went over all that in detail. But what every man is owed, and a debt that you'll never pay, is an expression of godly love and charity, just like you got, that allowed you to hear that gospel of Christ, be led to Christ, believe in Christ, be saved, and be made all that God has made you to be in Christ. And we talked about, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We're not under the law, we're under grace. The things that we naturally want the law to do are now being done by grace. We fulfill the law under grace. We don't have to worry about keeping the law to do that. And this connects back to what we were taught back in Romans chapter 8. And then he brings up five matters of the law that match up with those five aspects or major components or features of godly love and charity. And you're supposed to be able, that gives you a way to work through the judgments that you make when it comes to men in general. And that exercise that you go over matching, for instance, thou shalt not commit adultery, with the issue of godly selflessness. And those, that exercise, that each one of these is the diametric opposite of those five core features of godly love in the very order God taught you them. And you come to the end of it and you have a saying that you're now going to operate, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And therefore there's a principle that comes out of that, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore again, love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, once you're making judgments along those lines, your time now is going to be of the essence. Because the truth of the matter is, you could get involved in an awful lot of things. Working no ill to your neighbor and those kinds of things. But a son knows what time it is. It's like being in college. You know, when the spring semester ends and you're out for the summer, well, that's one thing. But when fall comes around again and you go back into college, then it's college time. It's study time. It's not play time anymore. And this is one of the reasons why godly judgments in the use of our time and how we spend it comes immediately after godly judgments in our dealing with all men. And so verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 are going to deal with our time and making wise use of how we spend that time. And as because godliness is in view here, and godliness isn't just coming along and saying, well, a godly person is somebody who's a Republican and they vote and they don't swear and they live very modestly. You know, you go to funerals and you hear people described all the time as being godly. And usually that means, I don't know what it means, but it means that they, you know, they treated their wife nice and their kids nice. They were a nice person and they supported the PTA and all kinds of things like that. But if you really study out what God says about godliness, going all the way back to Genesis, when he talked about creating man in our image, in our likeness, God actually looks at godliness as being the way he thinks, the way he therefore, on the basis of that thinking, lives and conducts himself, and then the way in which you work and labor with him. And the reason I say that is because when Paul talks about and describes the doctrine that pertains to godliness out in the pastoral epistles, what does the word doctrine mean? It's not just simply teaching. If the word doctrine meant teaching, he would have used the word teaching. When he talks about sound doctrine, and which is compatible with godliness, doctrine is actually a body of information that materially affects the way in which you think, which in turn affects the way in which you live. And that in turn affects the way in which you spend your time or labor. Godliness is thinking like God, living like God, and laboring with God in all he's doing. And so since godliness is in view, something, and you've got a component here that runs from verse 11 through 14, it's going to address each one of those aspects. And verses 11 and 12a addresses the thinking aspect. Verse 12b through 13, the living, how we conduct and behave as a natural result of that thinking. And finally, verse 14 is going to be the godly labor where we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, we've been looking at just the godly thinking aspect of it now for quite a time. Verse 11 and 12a, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. There's two aspects to time there. Two, not just one. And one of those aspects of time, or time one, is your personal time. And as a son, as a daughter of your Heavenly Father, he's now looking and challenging, not challenging, but he's addressing you pointedly to be able to think about making some judgments and adjustments in regard to your personal time. And there's two different sayings that we operate upon there. And the second aspect of time is to get you to now think about time dispensationally. Not only the time of this dispensation of grace, but the genius in God's timing of it. Why he brought it in when he did, and he'll end it at a particular time. And there's something about the night and something about the day that we are to already know that makes that all click. And since some of us may not already know it, we're going to go over that. But that's what's coming up in the future. Right now, we've been dealing with personal time, verse 11. And it has two parts, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. That is a waking out of sleep, sleep being the time spent away from your father's business. He's now going to look at you, see that you've demonstrated from what you've learned in wisdom and justice in the first part of judgment, that you've got some capacity now, you've got some ability. And he's going to kind of, as I say, invite you to now work more hours with him in his business than you have before, to put it in the analogy of a real father, natural son. And where the son only worked with the father for a couple of hours a day, the father's going to say, you're going to work with me some more. And you're going to now begin to enter into one of the grandest adventures of my business. And that's going to be dealing with my business adversaries. And we're going to be able to start to do some soldiering for Christ. We're going to put on some armor and this kind of thing. And so we're going to be exhorted now that we know what time it is to awake out of sleep. And then we're going to, after functioning on that, we're going to function on this next saying, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And in that first one, there were three steps to that, and that knowing the time, we talked about all of these, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. That saying is once again asking us to think about how that saying works, and the principles that come out of that is you don't want to waste time, you want to find more of it, and you want to make the best use of it, the wisest. Not be a fool in your father's sight, but to make the wisest use of it all. Well, let's go to that saying that we're working with right now, which is, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And we've been looking at quite a few things, and what I want to do this morning in the time we have left here in the first session and in the next session, That is a saying, and as I briefly had it on there, let's do this one more time. That was yours. A saying isn't just what most people look at a saying as, like a cute little proverbial thing that kind of, you know, little quips and sayings that people have today, but a saying to God, as we went and studied this out, when God composes a saying, it's a big deal. And to a son, a saying that's composed by God is a briefly stated body of information that by what it says is designed to so work with all, and that's the operative word here, with all that you have been taught. So this is designed to grab what you've been taught and bring it into this field in order to produce one or more main operating principles, which in turn provides you capacity for keen, sharp, critical insight and perception and sound godly guidance. We're not looking for the guidance of this world. We're looking for sound godly guidance in making judgmental decisions that are complex. Judgments take some time. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes a judgment can be 30 seconds. But sometimes a judgment can take days and weeks to be able to think it through. That's why you get the exhortation back in Proverbs. It talks about a son at this point pondering the paths that he's going to take. It takes some perception because of the complexity of it. It's a little more involved now and demands pondering of the many issues and factors involved in your decision and will continue. That saying is designed to continue operational both now and for the remainder of your sonship life. Your whole sonship education, your whole life as a believer in Christ now can be you can utilize the saying that you were given up there earlier, love thy neighbor, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you're not using it the way the world flippant. There's even a TV show called Love Thy Neighbor. I've never seen it, but as I go through the channels, I see that it's on there. And I don't know, it's like on ABC Family or something. And I've realized that ABC Family Channel is disgusting. I mean, I don't know where the family part of it comes in, but everybody's sleeping with each other, and it's just a lot of sex and illicit sex, but I guess that's the family portion of it. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, we're not learning these things as sayings of the world or as by the wisdom of the world, but it's going to be things that are like that, thou shalt love thy neighbors, that we had to kind of arrest that or bring that out of, capture that back from the way the world has distorted it to understand it the way God intended it. But that's going to be something we utilize from now on. Well, so is this one. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And that's to have some real impact upon us. It's not long. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 words. But what I've been doing in the last several Bible classes that we've had before we went on break was in doing what we've done to try to show you how this saying works. And it's to be worked. And the more it's worked, the more it will give up and yield its benefits for you. And when it comes to operating upon that saying, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, again, that acts as that catalyst. Like in a chemical reaction, you have all of this stuff and you put this little catalyst in it and you get this reaction. We have all of this information now and this edifying that has taken place, and all God has to do is add this little catalyst to it, and now the reaction is going to be making judgments exactly the way He would make them Himself, because you're thinking the way God actually thinks. It's not just thinking slogans. Thinking a slogan, and a lot of Christians have slogans. You see them on their bumper stickers and TV refrigerator doors and all this kind of thing. Sloganeering your way through life isn't going to cut it. But to be able to actually think the way your Father thinks and generate thoughts the way He generates them, from the same place He generates them, is what He's doing as He's instilling and installing His heart in yours. And that's what this is all about. Godly edification is all about our Father taking His heart and installing it in our heart. So when it comes to this and operating upon this saying, a lot of things this little catalyst produces, as well as it works with all that we've learned so far in connection with having us especially, what does it do? It especially comes along, he says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe, right? So what is he especially having us focus upon? Well, that's not what I wanted. I wanted 57. Let's put just a general timeline up here. What is he especially and specifically having us focus upon? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Right. Out here, the Lord's day of wrath. And we were told already before we ever got here that we're going to be saved from the day of wrath. We will not go through any of God's wrath, right? But he's especially and specifically and pointedly having us, by that saying, focus our attention and think about this dispensation of grace. I don't know if I want to use this word, but there's almost an ominousness to it. That now is our, for now is our salvation nearer than when our salvation, but not somebody else's salvation. See what I mean? And it makes us think about this dispensation of grace coming to an end. It's going to be over, folks. One of these days, this is all going to be over. It primarily causes you to think about that coming of the Lord's day of wrath, not as, oh no, here comes the day of the Lord's wrath, and I'm going to be saved out of it, so what's the big deal? But it's the coming of the Lord's day of wrath as God resumes and fulfills His program with Israel. and knowing with some real understanding and intelligence what life is going to be like out here, especially for the Gentiles, which you are, or were, and came out of when you, I don't think there's any Jews here today. If that's the case, fine, but it's primarily focusing upon this dispensation of Gentile grace coming to an end. And along with that, some other things that we were taught and brought into our mind to be a part of your godly thinking as a son, judgment-wise, as well. And this is what we did and why I did this. This is what how this saying works. It causes you to think about what you were taught back in Romans 5, 9 through 10. Flip back there for a moment. Romans chapter 5, 9 through 10. All the way back there. You were taught, as God was using this chapter to put the final matter of your justified position in Christ into place, that you are permanently justified, that you are, once you are saved, you are always saved. It's an arrangement that God is perfectly happy with. But in that, he says this in verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And there's reason why he's got, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, and we shall be saved by His life. And we're going to tie that together and come back and address that probably on Wednesday night. But what I'm after is that long ago we were taught there that we as members of the church, a body of Christ, will be saved. There's a salvation we have that has nothing to do with our justification salvation, but another salvation that salvation provided for, that we will be saved from ever experiencing God's wrath or the day of the Lord's wrath. And from what we were taught later on in Romans 9, 10, and 11, as we capped off our sonship establishment in Romans 9, 10, and 11, it causes you to think that this mystery dispensation, we learned that this is this dispensation of grace now is referred to as the mystery, and we came to understand and appreciate that this dispensation of grace, of Gentile grace, is actually the thing. There's a thing that's holding back the Lord's day of wrath from taking place. And that's one of the things we did out there. There's something that is holding that day of wrath back. And Paul, we went out and looked at it in the Thessalonian epistles. Paul reminded the Thessalonian epistles of what they had learned back there in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And we learned about that status of the Gentiles, that we were first this wild olive tree that was left out there all alone, and God had given us up and given the Gentiles over, and they were left alone, and He had turned to raising up Abraham, and in repossessing this earth, He had begun with the nation of Israel to do that, and as a cultivated olive tree, they had special treatment, almost like a husbandman would specially treat and care for that tree. The Gentiles were left wild and alone. But the thing that was really important that even Israel never learned was that they weren't special because of the branches. They weren't special because of who they were. In fact, you'll find this even to this day. You'll find oftentimes Jewish people oftentimes will believe that they are in good with God simply because they're Jewish. And that simply isn't true and never was true. It was one of those things that God tried to get Israel to see, and they rejected it. All the way back at Sinai, and even before that, in Egypt, when He brought them out of the land of Egypt, He tried to teach them that the only reason they were special at all was because of Him and not because of them. They were just like any other Gentile by nature. They were ungodly by nature. They were unholy by nature, unrighteous by nature. And the only thing that made it right and made it wonderful was the root, and the root was what the holiness of God was about, and the branches partook of that. When God suspended His program with Israel, He simply broke those branches off the nation of Israel and grafted us Gentiles in. And we learn there that it's very easy, therefore, for him to put it back the way it was. And he's going to do that. And we were taught there in Romans 9, 10, and 11 to think about this mystery dispensation of Gentile grace in a particular way. And the actual thing that's holding back the Lord's day of wrath from taking place is the mystery. That's the thing that's holding him back, the way, as Paul reminded the Thessalonians. And along with that, it caused us to think about being members of the church, the body of Christ that we are, this one new man. That's expression that we'll learn later on. But how that this one body, this is expressions we have learned, we are one body in Christ, Romans 12, 5, that we learn that we are the one. There's a thing and a person, a one, a what and a who. We're the one, while we're still on this earth, that are actually hindering Satan's man of sin from being revealed. The Antichrist, the man of sin, is not going to come onto the scene. I'm not, you know, people say, well, don't you think that he might be born? Well, yeah, if the rapture was to take place today, he's probably born. But he's not going to come onto the scene and be revealed while we're here. We learn that and recognize that, not only from what we saw in Thessalonians, but that's a reminder. That first got started in Romans 9, 10, and 11. That we're the one, while we're here on this earth, hindering Satan's man of sin from being revealed. And this is why I say that we would be in the way. This is one of the things that folks just simply don't think about, because they don't properly handle the word of truth or rightly divide the word of truth, that when it comes to talking about us as the members of the church, the body of Christ, going in or partway through the tribulation, the Lord's day of wrath, we're simply in the way. As long as we're here, the man of sin can't be revealed. We hinder that. That's why I use that term and say we just simply be in the way. God has to take us up and away. And that terminology is used again over in 1 Thessalonians. Well, anyway, that's how, again, this saying, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, how it's to be worked. That's brought into our thinking. And therefore, by wording it the way that God does, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The way he words that to us is very critical. By wording it that way, that little saying works together with wisdom, justice, with that first component of judgment from verses 8, 9, and 10, with the discretion that comes from those things, that we have some real godly discretion. It works with that godly love that has been developed within us in those five features to cause us to think now and to respond to others. When we think about, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe, that those 10 words aren't going to do much of anything without everything that preceded it. But when you do have everything preceding it firing on all cylinders, when that little catalyst is put with that, it causes you to think and respond to others, to our neighbor. And our neighbor is our near body, the body nearest you at any time. Just as we were thought about, you were thought about. And you were given an opportunity by somebody, someplace, somewhere. We're not going to have an old-fashioned testimony meeting. But somewhere, someplace, sometime, someone gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the greatest thing and greatest gift anybody ever gave you. Somebody thought about you enough and took time to present you the gospel of Jesus Christ. So maybe it was in written form. I had a good friend of mine who got saved through a book that he wrote. But the author of the book clearly gave the gospel at the end of the book, and he responded to it. And what I'm after is that with all that you've been conformed to the image of Christ through Romans 12:3 up to this point, this little saying is to come along and work with that and cause you to respond and to think about others the way you were given the opportunity to respond to Paul's gospel, the gospel of Christ. given to the Apostle Paul in this dispensation of grace. That Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and arose again to give you a new and eternal life. And that all you have to do is believe that. You accept that free gift by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, without any works of any kind. And that opportunity to be saved from God's wrath is extended in a time in which God is not dealing with men in His judgment. That's what's happening now in this dispensation of grace. God today, the one thing that's missing from this dispensation of grace is God's judgment. God is not judging today. He is doing exactly what He said He was doing in Romans chapter 2. He is being good and forbearing and long-suffering. He is not coming along and pouring out judgment upon nations. And people try to grab a hold of the things that are sitting back in the law and say every time that the things go sour in a nation, they say, there, God is just judging us for all of this kind of thing. Look, if God were judging us for our past sins, we would be nothing but a heap of molten lava by now. The fact of the matter is God has remained patient and long-suffering toward all men, and would that all men come to a saving knowledge of Christ today. But like that, it's going to be over. And out here, buddy, judgment is going to be the order of the day. That's why he says, for now is our salvation nearer. We were saved in the opportunity to be saved from the wrath of God. And that opportunity is being extended and has been for over 2,000 years now. And to operate in that environment and to think of others and to respond to others' situation as being lost and having a never-dying soul that is going to be lost and at best is going to, if they stay in that condition, the best they can hope for is possibly responding to the witness of God, but it's going to be in the day of God's wrath. The Gentiles are no longer going to be in this specialized treatment position. They're going to be put back as the Gentiles that they were. And you need to have a healthy respect for that to know how that should affect you. But along with that, from what we learned, there's another thing that we learned about how that saying works. And we learned it from Romans chapter 11, verses 16 through 25. Come with me to just one place there in Romans chapter 11. Let's just one little section of this. When Paul's talking about the olive tree and about the branches and about this analogy that he's using to how God has now turned to the Gentiles in this dispensation of grace, but it's all going to come to an end. He says, verse 19, thou wilt say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, good, right. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And what we learn there is not to be high-minded about being in a position of special treatment today, because this is all going to come to an end. And there's not a place where God comes along and tells you. And there's reasons why God leaves it so that you don't have a sign or a season. You know, we just had the big silvery moon last night. That doesn't mean that the rapture is going to take place. And even though the rapture is poo-pooed today and people make fun of it and everything, it's nevertheless a true doctrine, even though it's not in the Bible, the word rapture, but the gathering of the church out is what God is going to do. And that's going to terminate when He determines it, that He's no longer going to be long-suffering. But it seems to me that there's some indication given here that as long as we stand by faith, as long as we operate and believe this doctrine and operate upon this, that we have the opportunity to actually extend the dispensation of the grace of God. You know, that's not something uncommon. The Lord Jesus Christ actually gave a one-year extension to God's program with Israel right there in that mercy and forbearance. But we may have the opportunity to extend this thing. And we were taught there to fear. That's a healthy fear. That's a godly fear. But it does mean that. It means to fear. Why? For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. And again, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. And we went over this, but I'm bringing this up today because I want to show you in the things that we did. These aren't just random things, but they're things that make that saying work. It produces in your thinking what's supposed to be there so that you can make some judgments about how you use your time and what is a priority in your time. And it calls you to think about others and to think about their spiritual condition. And the most important aspect of their spiritual condition is, are they lost or are they saved? And this is the greatest time for the gospel of Christ to be given, in a time where God is taking that tremendous wrath and just holding it back, and it's white hot and it's ready to be poured out. And for 2,000 years, he's been holding it back. By the way, when that wrath does get poured out, there won't be a single solitary person on this earth who can wag a judgmental finger at God and point it at him and say, "You're unfair." All he's got to do is say, "Look over 2,000 years right now, how long-suffering I've been." And God is a God of righteousness and justice, and righteousness demands, when it's offended, that justice be executed. And it's going to be executed out there. And there's not one unrighteous thing about anything that you read, for instance, in the book of the Revelation happening. That's not some rogue God who just is a God of hate and pouring out his wrath upon people he just doesn't like. Well, we spent some time here in Romans 11 going back and looking at it again, reminding ourselves of it, because that's part of what this saying works. It works in us, this fear. We're not to be longing and wishing the rapture would take place and this dispensation come to an end. I'm guilty of that. I used to think that way. I used to think, man, I wish the rapture would take place. I mean, come on, haven't you ever been in a pinch? We've all been there. Well, maybe you haven't. But I have, you know, where things just seem to go so wrong that you say, you know, I just wish the rapture would take place and God would take me home. You know, that's really unhealthy thinking for the body of Christ. A properly educated son or daughter realizes the value of being here. If you really want to get crazy, they recognize the value of even winding up in the nursing home. Well, I started in diapers, might as well end in them. But you're prepared for that. By the time you get to the end of Romans chapter 8, you're prepared for that, to patiently wait for it. For what? What is it? The redemption of your body. To patiently wait for it. Because there's training value in every aspect of, in every season of your life. Spring, summer, fall, and the winter season. There's valuable training as God's Word effectually works within you for everything you face in life. Not just to be able to be victorious, but to be more than a conqueror. To actually take that and turn that in to being a benefit for you as a son and as a daughter of your Father. Rather than longing and wishing the rapture would take place and bring this dispensation to an end, we're actually taught rather to fear that God would end this dispensation. Not fearing for ourselves, but fearing for the Gentiles. Fearing for others being put back into their status of no longer being specially treated by God and having to go through and having to experience the wrath of God, God's wrath on this earth. The picture that God paints, so to speak, is that right now, during this dispensation of Gentile grace, the Gentiles have access. And again, I'm saying things that without a good understanding and appreciation of what went on back here, it's not going to have as much of a punch to it as what it needs to have. You've got to realize how bad it was. You remember, as an example, there were two major times in the earthly ministry of Christ, in the gospel accounts, where he deals with Gentiles, and each time they come out ahead of the Jews, almost. But one of them was with the woman who came to him, and she desired from him, and he wouldn't even so much as talk to her because she wasn't an Israelite. She was a Gentile. And Jesus actually called her not a derisive name, but what they were known as, dogs. That she was a dog. And she said, "True, Lord." She knew her position. But she said, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table." And then and only then did Jesus finally deal with her and helped her. But she had to come as that Gentile dog. Do you know, when you came to believe in Jesus Christ, you didn't have to come down an aisle as a Gentile dog. In fact, you didn't have to come down an aisle at all. You didn't have to come down an aisle. You didn't have to kneel at an altar. You didn't have to raise your hand. You didn't have to say a special prayer. You could sit right where you were. One of my friends got saved in the basement of the water treatment plant in Frankfort, Indiana. He said he had the perfect job for that to happen. He worked third shift, and he said all he had to do is check gauges every hour. That's all he had to do. And they said, "If you want to read anything you want, have at it." I think he was reading Hal Lindsey's book, The Great Planet Earth, and in the back of it, Lindsey had the gospel presentation. And he said, "Right there, with all the gauges in front of me, I believed in Christ. I accepted that free gift. That I couldn't save myself, but he could, and he did." And what I'm saying is that we're to not fear for ourselves, but for the Gentiles being put into that picture, that position once again of not being specially treated. And right now, God paints the picture for us that during this dispensation of Gentile grace, we Gentiles have access to the knowledge of God's righteousness and holiness. We have that. We have 13 letters specifically written to you, for you, and about you. It's not that we rip the rest of the Bible out. We need all 66 books. But we have some that have our address on them. And those epistles of the Apostle Paul, those letters of the Apostle Paul, open up to us Gentiles the very holiness of God. We have access to that. They didn't. The only way you could get access to anything of God was to come through Israel. Even to the point of understanding and appreciating that as members of the body of Christ, we have the privilege of God utilizing us, Gentiles, to actually extend His holiness into this earth and cast off these works of darkness and to be able to shed light into a world of darkness. And eventually that light, when we get into the next level of our education in Ephesians, that light is going to take a 90-degree turn, and instead of being enlightened to the earth, it's going to go right up into the heavenly realm. And it's going to be making an impact there, and our conversation is going to be in the heavenly realm. You have that privilege. But, and I'm out of time, over time, but as we've been told about the Gentile status was like, what it was like, and I'm going to remind us of that in our next session. We were told about, that's why I say, I think one of the things I want to do to finish this off before we move on into Romans 13 is to just address something we've already learned about what that status was like. Because you never lived in a time in which you were not specially treated by God as a Gentile. But you were told what it was like before you ever got to Romans 13. You were told what it was like previous to this in the book of Romans. We'll take a break right there, and we're going to come back and remind ourselves a little bit of that. And that will pretty much deal with the end of that, and we'll move on. But what I'm after is to hopefully bring things back together as an assembly that we've learned and see how this little saying works. And I'm not saying I've got everything down about it perfectly, but I hope to get enough of it to where we see how this works to affect the way we judge our time. So we'll stop right there. We'll pick this up right after a little break.